we inform.
Religious freedom is about people of faith being able to live out their faith, live out their convictions, no matter where they are.
We equip.
Sacred honor is the courage to speak truth, to live out your free speech.
We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome to The Core here on American Family Radio. Glad to have you with us on the program. A brand new edition this week as we celebrate July 4th and the entire month of July and our 250th birthday as a nation, coming after the weekend of July 4th and all of the celebrations and hopefully the level of patriotism that will sustain itself for the entire year, celebrating our 250th anniversary as a nation. So we'll talk about that some. We will highlight some of the festivities and the speeches by the President of the United States, along with some other topics as well for this edition of The Core. Just a brief reminder, this show's brought to you by American Family Radio. I'm Walker Wildman. I'm your host. Rick Green and myself, we host the show each week here on American Family Radio during the 1 to 2 o'clock hour central, and we're glad to have you with us. The podcast is available at AFR.net and wherever you listen to podcasts. AFR.net and wherever you listen to podcasts. All right, well, turning our attention to the scripture, we're in Acts chapter 11 this week. Here, the author Luke in the book of Acts writes in verse 16. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so the New Testament and Pentecost brings us the introduction of the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within every believer. Now we know from the scripture and from the both the Old Testament and the New Testament writings, that the Trinity, the three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has always existed from the teachings in Scripture. But as far as the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside believers and followers of Christ, that's obviously a New Testament concept and truth. And so each of us, that believes in God, that believes in Jesus for salvation, the Scripture teaches that we each have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. That's what empowers us to live righteously, to live godly lives. It's not done in our flesh, but it's by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit within us that we are able to live lives obedient to the calling that God has given us. That's Acts chapter 11, looking at verse 16, where the writer here is talking about the Holy Spirit being given to each and every believer. Well, through the month of July, I'm going through Stephen McDowell's book, Examining the Evidence of Christian Foundation in America, Examining the Evidence of the Christian Foundation of America. And it's a very short booklet. I've been going through it. I went through it last week to kind of tee off the July 4th celebrations. But I'm going to continue reading excerpts from this book. It's a very good book. If you're watching on Facebook or on X or any of our social media platforms, you can see this here. Ignore the Ted Cruz signature. I got this, if you're watching, I got this this signature by Senator Cruz when he was running for president a long time ago, and put it over the top of this booklet. So disregard that. Nonetheless, did you know that in a Senate report in 1853, here's what the U.S. Senate adopted as a resolution or a report in 1853. The U.S. Senate stated in the affirmative, quote, we are a Christian people from the fact that almost our entire population belong to or sympathize with some of the Christian denominations which compose the Christian world, end quote. That was the U.S. Senate. Quote, we are a Christian people from the fact that almost our entire population belong to or sympathize with some of the Christian denominations which compose the Christian world. That was a U.S. Senate report in 1853. A couple other excerpts from this phenomenal book here as we try to restore a sense of patriotism and true history in our country. Samuel Adams, yes, the Samuel Adams, father of the American Revolution, signer of the Declaration, he stated in his will, his living will and testament, or last will and testament, rather, he said, quote, "I rely upon the merits of Jesus Christ for a pardon of all my sins." Charles Carroll, he was a signer. These are, once again, little-known signers of the Declaration. He, Charles Carroll wrote, quote, "On the mercy of my Redeemer, I rely for salvation and on his merits, not on the works that I have done in obedience to his precepts." That was Charles Carroll. Lastly for today, Benjamin Rush, another signer of the Declaration, said, quote, "My only hope of salvation is in the infinite, transcendent love of God manifested to the world by the death of his Son upon the cross. Nothing but his blood will wash away my sins. I rely exclusively upon it. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." That was Benjamin Rush. So I can throw these quotes around all day, every day, and I try to highlight them, this level of truth and history on the program as much as I can. But the moral of the story is, folks, any notion that America is not a Christian nation and that our founding fathers were not concerned about the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the teachings of the Bible and folks' eternal salvation, this notion that they were secular, they were purely businessmen, you know, all they wanted to do is protect their own interest. No. The evidence for a Christian America, the evidence that the Bible formed the very government that we have and the way that we operate is just abundant. The evidence is abundant, it's plentiful, and that's what I hope to bring forth on the program as we celebrate our 250th birthday throughout the month of July. Very compelling writings from our very founding fathers. And these aren't quotes from a few pastors during the founding era. These were signers. These were the men leading the war for independence. They were godly men. They weren't perfect men, but they knew the scripture, and many of them were born-again believers. And so America would not be where we are today, would not exist without God and the Bible in our history. Well, let's jump in to some of the clips we want to get to this segment and the rest of the show. President Trump gave a late but very compelling speech on July 4th. Also, he traveled the day before to Mount Rushmore, and then the day before that, he was at the, I get Theodore and Teddy mixed up, he was at the Roosevelt Library opening. I think it was Teddy, but I'll verify that fact before I keep talking about it. But nonetheless, President Trump traveled there, the opening of the Roosevelt Library. Then he also traveled to Mount Rushmore the following day, gave a very good speech at Mount Rushmore, very, very powerful speech, and then ended his July 4th marathon, if you will, on the National Mall with hundreds of thousands of people, patriots, celebrating the July 4th holiday with one of the largest, if not the largest, firework display in definitively in U.S. history. Is Teddy Roosevelt. Yeah, so Teddy Roosevelt, the Roosevelt Library, honoring President Teddy Roosevelt, was opened just recently, and so President Trump traveled there, gave a speech, and toured the brand-new library honoring Teddy Roosevelt. But let's jump right into this. This is the opening part of President Trump's speech on July 4th. Honoring America, this is going to be clip one.
It all started with the miracle of history that lives forever in the heart of every single patriot. In Philadelphia, our founding fathers summoned the courage of giants and the wisdom of centuries to boldly proclaim these timeless truths. they declared that all men are created equal, that they are endowed with sacred, unalienable rights by the hand of our Creator, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In signing their names to the roster of freedom, those 56 patriots put everything at risk, stepped onto the stage of destiny, and seized a victory for the ages.
Well, there you have it. That's part of President Trump's opening speech there on the National Mall, July 4th, the evening of July 4th. And folks, when you take a step back and you set some of the Democrat, Republican, a lot of the politics aside, we can be a very unified nation. And when you compare the things that President Trump has been trying to do through his first term and through now, regardless of the personality and, you know, the things that you, oh, I don't like this and I do like this. Let's just zoom out a little bit. And from a context of America 250, the principles, the ideas, the concepts, the priorities that the President of the United States is trying to bring about in this country, they are traditionally very unifying things. And what this 250th celebration has really caused me to have clarity on is how far apart the two Americas are. And don't get me wrong, I'm proud of America. I think we are experiencing a season of increased patriotism, increased understanding of American history. So I'm very optimistic about the country. But when you look at the things that the president and the Republican Party are trying to do for the country, it's very difficult understanding America's true history to see the problem in these things. And we can debate, you know, should the tax rate be 7 or 6% or should it be 0? we can debate, should the 14th Amendment have been written more clarifying to exclude illegal immigrants, for example, which I think it should have been more expounded on. We know what the context was. It was about slavery. So we can have some of these debates and is this Supreme Court ruling good or bad? Whatever. But folks, what we have here is we have an entire ideology that is bent on the destruction of the West. And we've got these outright socialist and avowed communist running for public office in the homeland. This is the foreign ideology that Washington and others wrote about and warned about. They even said, look, hey, if this nation's going to fall, it's not going to fall, I'm paraphrasing here, it's not going to fall by military force. You're not going to have a vast enemy, you know, traversing either side, the Atlantic or the Pacific, you know, and coming upon our shores to take us down by arms. You're going to have an ideology, an idea that invades the homeland and begins taking it over in such subtle ways. And that's where we are right now. Not the first time America has experienced this, you know, choice between two ideologies, one right, one wrong, one evil, one good. But the one thing that the American people can't claim is that they just don't know where the parties stand. We just don't know where the ideologies stand. Folks, this is a very clear picture on which direction we want this country to continue, towards evil, towards suppression, or towards right. We'll see.
America's 250th birthday.
It's a great excuse to have some extra cake and ice cream, but we can help your celebration go well beyond that. Show your patriotism with America 250 apparel that will become a memento of this special year. We also have special episodes on AFA Stream to help underscore that America is a Christian nation and help you find God in the Constitution. Find all of this and more in one place. afa.net/topics/250.
Hello, this is Ed Vitagliano, co-host of Today's Issues on AFI. That's right, it's a Boston accent. And that's because I wanted to invite you to join Wesley and Walker Wildman, as well as yours truly, on a tour of my hometown of Boston this September. A few highlights from our week-long itinerary include the Plymouth Plantation on Tuesday, where the Pilgrims settled. On Wednesday, we'll visit Paul Revere's house and learn more about his midnight ride to warn of the approaching British troops. Thursday, we'll go aboard the USS Constitution, which is docked in Boston Harbor. Historian Stephen McDowell of the Providence Foundation will be with us to point out spiritual significance. And this is just a brief sampling of the stops on our list. For all the information about our September Boston tour, visit tours.afa.net. That's tours.afa.net. And I hope to see you there. And maybe, just maybe, we'll park a few cars by Harvard Yard.
At the Core podcasts are available at afr.net. Now, back to At the Core on American Family Radio.
Well, as Mr. Ed Vitagliano just mentioned, we will be going to Boston in September during the 250th celebration, and we do have some seats left. By the way, we're sending out an email here shortly. Registration's closing next week on the 15th of July. Registration for our last 2026 trip of Tour of Boston coming up September 21 through 26. That registration is going to close middle of next week on the 15th. And so if you want to join us, go to tours.afa.net, tours, plural, T-O-U-R-S, .afa.net. And we would love to have you join us in September in Boston. And that's our last trip for the calendar year. And then we're moving into Greece and Greece and Italy in the spring of next year. Can't believe we're already talking 2027, but that's how far these things are planned out. So registration for Boston is closing next week. If you want to go ahead and go to tours.afa.net. Check out all the information, pricing, itinerary, etc., and go ahead and register and get your name on the list, so to speak. And there is only a handful of seats left for that. Well, continuing our discussion of America's 250th, let's continue our recap of President Trump's speech on the National Mall. Behind him was, by the way, the president. He's obviously a builder. He's a constructor, or has a history of construction and designing hotels and buildings, etc. And so the people he surrounds himself with, as far as their taste goes and their decor goes and their design, they have a very, very palatable, very classy history of design and art and things like that. And this 250th celebration was just phenomenal. I mean, from the fireworks to the revitalization of our nation's capital, to the stage and the screens that they were on, and President Trump's speech and Mount Rushmore. I mean, all of this is just very well put on. I don't think we need to take those things for granted because we've had administrations that have just dropped the ball on this level of celebration, and it becomes a distraction. It becomes an embarrassment. But President Trump, historically, he just surrounds himself with very competent people. And that's what's been the story for the most part of this administration, especially this second term. I told you guys on the program, I mean, days after the election, as we were going into the transition and the inauguration, I said on multiple occasions, look, these people are the real deal. Some of which I know, the people that are in the administration are very, not only are many of them born again believers, but these are very competent people. They know what they're doing. So President Trump's hiring for this second term has just been phenomenal. Very good record, and I think the results are showing with how this celebration has been handled. Nonetheless, President Trump had on stage with him various original flags of the Americas, and going back to the original 13 colonies, eventually 13 states. Let's listen to this reference and this tribute to the Yorktown battle flag. Clip two, let's listen.
From the beginning, we were a nation that lived by the motto, victory or death, and live free or die. One out of every 100 Americans gave their lives in the fight for independence to remind us of who these heroes were and what they gave us. We are honored to have here tonight in the heart of our nation's capital one of the very first American flags ever to exist. Dating back to 1777, it bears the 13 stars and 13 stripes of the 13 states that declared independence on the 4th of July. There it is. This was the flag that flew victorious at Saratoga. And these are the real deals, too. These are the real flags. These are flags that have seen a lot. These were the stars and stripes that flew triumphant when the British waved the white flag of surrender at Yorktown. That was a big surrender. Nobody thought that was possible. They were the greatest power of the world, and they surrendered, and that was the beginning. Ever since, the entire world has been on notice that Americans will never let anyone take our freedom away. Won't happen.
Well, there you have it. That's President Trump giving tribute to this flag that was at the Battle of Yorktown. Folks, this is just phenomenal stuff. I mean, I've been to Yorktown on multiple occasions, been to the site of the Battle of Yorktown, heard the story from Stephen McDowell. President Trump brought these flags up on the stage, multiple flags, by the way, that are from the Revolutionary era. And this is just very moving stuff, very moving tribute to our country, to our history, to our founders, and those who have paid the ultimate sacrifice. President Trump also, during his speech, I didn't bring in the clip here, but he gave tribute to multiple World War II veterans that were there. And there's these pictures of them, these veterans, actually at the World War II memorial, their very own memorial, watching the firework display, listening to President Trump's speech. It's a very proud time to be an American. The last clip I'll play here, and then I do have some thoughts and some commentary generally on this weekend and this time in American history. Let's play this clip. This is President Trump talking about how we're all created in the image of God, the one true God. Clip three.
Across the generations, Americans have fought, bled, and died, not just to secure those rights, but to expand them to citizens of every race, religion, color, and creed, because we are one people. We are one family. You showed that tonight with one flag. And as our Declaration of Independence tells us, we are all made in the image of one almighty God.
One almighty God. Not multiple gods, not little g gods, but one almighty God, the God of our founders, the God that authored and oversaw and was providential in America's history. Stephen Miller put out a post and in essence said he believes it's providential that President Trump and his administration is in charge of the country during America's 250th, and I wholeheartedly agree. Look, we could have anyone throughout history as president during this time. I think had the 2024 election gone a different way, and you had someone like, and folks don't start throwing stuff at the radio or at your phone, but had you had Vice President Kamala Harris win the election in 2024, I'm not saying it would be the end of the world. It would be apocalyptic. We would never recover from it. I don't think I have to give that type of assessment to get your attention here. Or be overly bombastic and say things that aren't really true. But let me just tell you, to use, you know, the new cool modern and hip term, the vibes just wouldn't be the same. All right. The vibes just wouldn't be the same. I mean, we weren't even celebrating America's 250th. And when President Biden was in the Oval Office doing whatever he was doing, using the auto pen and stumbling around and not knowing where he was, and he basically had the Marxist in charge. His staff was run by a bunch of Marxists. Well, that was a very repressive, shameful period of American history. Thankfully, a brief four-year period. And President Obama's days were very sad, very unfortunate. And this level of lack of patriotism and this permanent victimhood that is put before us by the Democrat Party on a daily basis. If we had somebody like Kamala Harris as president during this period, folks, it just wouldn't be the same. I'm not saying we wouldn't celebrate. I'm not saying there wouldn't be fireworks in D.C. But let me just tell you, the speech, the tone, the vibe, the mood in America would be a whole lot different, and not in a good way. And so I'm thankful that President Trump, with all of his faults, that he's the commander in chief right now. Because we need a restoration of patriotism. We need a restoration of courage. And as I mentioned earlier on the show, when you look at the fundamental priorities that this administration has, I have a hard time disagreeing with any of them. I actually have a hard time disagreeing with any of them. From restoring the economy, lowering inflation, sending our enemies overseas running, keeping our enemies at bay, restoring our dominance in this hemisphere, i.e. Venezuela, rebuilding the military, showing communist China and Russia and others that nobody can hang with our military, and we flex and we do that through Venezuela, through Iran, and through other operations. From this focus on reliving and retelling the stories of American history to rebuilding the American family through the various priorities, ensuring religious freedom is alive and well and flourishing in America, having a Department of Justice that is actually focused on enforcing the laws of the land, doing mass deportations. By the way, just last week, one of the best deportation weeks in this president's term. I think we had over 10,000 deportations like in a day. And so President Trump is focused. He's moving things in the right direction. And I'll even have to say, oil, this is a little bit of an anecdote, but where energy prices are going and where inflation is about to go, I didn't see it coming. I did not see how on earth can the president get out of this Iran thing, which we'll talk about, and get energy prices down in the $60 a barrel in a matter of weeks. This is I can't even put my mind around it. I cannot put my mind around it. But that's what's happening. And so to take a little bit of a diversion, America 250th, President Trump's speech, amazing job by the administration telling the true story of America's history. Look, Secretary Rubio, and I encourage all of you to go out there and look this stuff up. We'll try to link to it. Secretary Rubio's video, maybe I'll bring it on Wednesday if I remember. Secretary Rubio put out a 2-minute clip recapping America's war for independence. Boy, this was powerful. It's powerful stuff. And so all of this to say that, number one, I'm proud to be American. Number two, kudos to President Trump and every single cabinet secretary and administration official that has played a part in properly commemorating and reminding Americans about our true history. And so I'm thankful for that. On this other note, this more political, you know, midterm season note, if I'm President Trump, I'm using July 4th as a complete reset. Look, let's be honest. The Republican base, Republican voters, And voters more broadly have been utterly divided on this Iran conflict. And maybe not as divided as some would like us to believe. President Trump was still running probably a 50 to 60% approval rating on his handling of the Iran conflict. So I'm not talking, you know, that you've got 60% of the country that disagrees with the president on this Iran situation. But I'm just telling you, it was causing some dissension. But if I'm the administration and if I'm President Trump, and this may be where he's going, I'm using this 250th as a complete reset. Because I don't know about you, but over the last week or two, people aren't talking about the Iran thing. We've got the memorandum of understanding in place, 60 days, the option for an extension. Over the last several days, the Strait of Hormuz is wide open. Traffic is normalizing. Oil, the price of oil and the market prices are dropping like a rock. And so if I'm President Trump, here's my position from a political standpoint. And this is how you go into November midterms on a very good footing, by the way, is you continue. We don't need a grand deal with Iran. We don't need a 10-year forever commitment with Iran. You just keep the memorandum of understanding going. And this MOU says, hey guys, you mind your own business, and by the way, don't mess with the nukes, and the Strait of Hormuz is open, and we're going to try to act like things are normal here. And that's actually what's happening. Now, once again, this could fall apart in a day. This could fall apart in an hour. Who knows? President Trump just said today, if I need to crush Iran and then their country, I can. If I need to, we'll see. But if I'm President Trump, I'm continuing the memorandum of understanding. I'm not talking about the Iran thing with the media very often. If you want to say something once a week to calm the markets, that's fine. But we don't need the administration doesn't need to answer questions and constantly post about the Iran thing. Let's just move on. We've crushed their ballistic missile program. We've crushed their factories. They don't have a navy anymore. All of these things are legitimately true. Iran is in shambles. Their nuclear dust is literally buried in the mountains, and nobody can get to it. So I don't think we need to talk about Iran anymore. If I'm the White House, if I'm the administration, if I'm Republicans in Congress, I'm not talking about the Iran thing anymore. We did what we needed to do. We set them back a decade. We completely destroyed their military. They don't have a plane to fly. Their Air Force doesn't exist. And so that's my accomplishment. I sent a message to Iran and the rest of the world, don't mess with the U.S., don't build nukes. And so we're focused on the economy. We're getting oil below 60 bucks a barrel. We're going to drive down inflation. We're going to get the Fed to lower rates. And we're going to restore the American dream. That's my message if I'm the president over the next few months. We'll be back in a few. Right now, the voices in our culture are loud, but truth is often silent. And today, preborns need you to help speak that truth. Women facing unplanned pregnancies are often pressured to act quickly before they have time to pause, breathe, or hear the truth about life, dignity, and hope. But I refuse to be silent, and I'm asking you to join me. At Preborn Network Clinics, a woman is welcomed with compassion and given a free ultrasound. She sees the life growing inside her, often for the very first time. And in that sacred moment, fear gives way to clarity. And she's offered something abortion industry will never provide, the hope of Jesus Christ. This April, our goal is to have 11,000 gospel conversations in Preborn Network clinics, trusting God to bring the increase as we remain faithful to speak. You can help make that possible by sponsoring ultrasounds. Just $28 provides one ultrasound, and $140 provides five free ultrasounds for mothers in crisis. Every dollar helps save babies and share the hope of the gospel. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 and say the keyword baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio with your host, Walker Wildman.
Welcome back. To the Core here on American Family Radio. Well, there's so much I could say about America's 250th. This ad I just told Bobby about, and I'm going to link to this here for Bobby on the rundown. He'll link it on the show notes. But Google put out, I mean, just a phenomenal advertisement. Of course, they were promoting Google and all of their tools, but the way they did this, and you'll have to go once again watch it for yourself. The way they did this is they basically created, if you will, user Google accounts for all the founders and the signers of the Declaration. And they can't kind of, basically they acted like, hey, if we were doing this in 2026, here's what it would look like. And so the, you know, Benjamin Franklin, they were all circulating the Google Doc, which is the drafting of the Declaration. They were adding in their edits. They were setting up meetings with the Continental Congress, you know, marking things on their calendar. It was just this cool play at America's independence and also promoting the Google products. And it was a very patriotic thing, a very commemorable thing. And I just thought it was quite honorable, quite impressive for a company that doesn't always put off the most patriotic vibes in Google. But look, patriotism, I think it's cool again. I think patriotism's making a comeback. And I think President Trump and the conservative movement can take credit for that. One clip I want to play when I was speaking last segment about oil prices dropping, markets looking more optimistic, the White House hopefully pivoting away from the Iran talk and just talking more about America, about 250th, about the optimism in America and how we're going to rebuild the country. This clip is from Fox, Maria Bartiromo. This oil or this market executive, if you will, his name's James Lorio from JI Financial Strategies. James Lorio. He, or maybe James Orio. Maybe that's an I and not an L. Nonetheless, he was on Fox News Business with Maria Bartiromo, but he was predicting $45 a barrel oil next year, which I got to say seems a little far-fetched. But even if we get down to 50, 55, a lot of the energy analysts are looking at this post-Iran conflict and saying, look, this $2.25 gallon gasoline at the tank or at the store, at the convenience store, at the pump, can make a comeback, and it can make a comeback pretty quickly. Let's listen.
The only thing that seems like truth is the price of crude itself. And look at it, $68 a barrel. It's only about, you know, $8 or $9 ahead of where it was before this conflict started. So to me, the market is saying this thing is 98% done. And to the general's point, that last 2% could be consequential if something flares up again. So there still should be a bit of a risk premium in crude. However, I think in the middle of next year, crude's going to be at about $45 a barrel. And I think we're already starting to see the reasons why. UAE has increased production. OPEC then increases production to keep their market share.
Well, there you have it. This, once again, this is just an analyst talking about his predictions. Who knows where this is going to land? He could be completely wrong. I could be completely wrong. But if the Iran thing stays normal, stays level, the strait remains open, and these Arab nations are continuing to pump oil, then, and you get these supplies rebuilt, we're back in a positive trend on the production front. We're back in a positive trend on the pricing front, back to where we're having discussions about how low will oil go? How low will the price at the pump go? Will we see below $2 gasoline? I mean, this was the trend we were on before the Iran war. This was the trend we were on. We were talking, hey, gas is $2.25 where I am. Gas is $2.15 where I am. And it was $1.97 in some parts of the country. So, of course, you're going to have your outliers in California and Illinois where they've got these insane taxes and prices and regulations. But that's what's needed to continue to improve the economy, to continue to put money back in the Americans' pocket. And so that's where the trend is. That's where the speculation is. and the market is lending credibility to such low fuel prices in the long run, once again, over the next 3 to 6 months and heading into next year. Another positive report is where the U.S. is trending, not just in our lowering death rate. There was a recent report that came out in the U.S. death rate falling to a record low last year in 2025, continuing a recovery trend, of course, since the COVID pandemic, where all the numbers on mortality, et cetera, were just very bad numbers, historically bad, at least in modern history. But one of the drivers, so this is more of a positive story, one of the drivers in the lowering of the mortality rate in the U.S. was fewer drug overdose deaths. So drug overdose deaths are dropping in the country to a heading back towards a more pre-COVID level and hopefully continuing to drop more. And so this is a very positive trend. We saw the carnage, and I want folks to not forget this. The COVID was more than an economic disaster. It was more than an inflation disaster. It was more than a public health crisis and a complete fumbling of the problem that was before us. I mean, we mishandled the response to COVID on so many levels, and we could go through the laundry list. But nonetheless, U.S. mortality surged after COVID. I mean, we went, listen to these numbers, by the way. This is shocking. But the overdose death, which let's be honest, the overdose death rate is indicative of a couple of things. To not be too exhaustive here, it's obviously driven by the availability of these narcotics, these illicit drugs that lead to overdose deaths, and the availability on the U.S. black market. All right, that's clearly a driver. But secondly, people's quality of life. What's the economy doing? What are people's home lives like? What's the employment situation? Those are factors as well. The quality of life factor is a factor as well when it comes to overdose deaths. And all the data bears this out. But our country went from, in 2015, 16, this is out of 100,000 people, a 16-point overdose death rate out of 100,000 people. So 16 people out of 100,000 commit or have a fatality because of an overdose. So that's 16 in 2015. You fast forward to 2019, we're at 21, 5-point increase from 2015 to 2021. That's not good. You look at the 2020, so from 2019 to 2020, which obviously what happens in between that? COVID happens. You went from 21 overdoses, per 100,000 people to 28 in 2020. And then listen to this, it keeps trending up. 2021, 32 overdose deaths per 100,000 people. And then it stayed that level for 3 years. And then 2024, a precipitous drop from 31 down to 23, and a continued drop according to the latest 2025 data. And so we're seeing a continual improvement here on multiple fronts across the board on mortality. And so that's a positive trend. Things are moving in the right direction. And there's a lot that can be said about what's contributing to this. But overall, the Make America Healthy Again agenda is undoubtedly playing a part. We're having improved quality of healthcare, improved access to healthcare. The cost is still a major issue, major holdup for Americans. But the awareness about some of the leading causes of death, some of the leading causes of these chronic diseases, all of that is continuing to trend up. I read a report the other day about how artificial intelligence is being deployed at some of these major hospitals, especially this report was out of Florida. And they were cutting sepsis-related deaths by like 60% by plugging in artificial intelligence into the early, kind of the early warning indicators, early warning signs on people that are admitted into the hospital that kind of fit the profile for possibly going septic. And this hospital, by plugging in artificial intelligence algorithms into reading all of the charts, all of the data, looking at genetics, looking at blood work, looking at health history, all of this combined with artificial intelligence, they were decreasing septic or sepsis-related deaths and mortalities by 60% in this one hospital system by plugging in artificial intelligence. So all in all, you know, things we're beginning to heal somewhat in the country, not just economically, but really from a health standpoint as well. And some of these items that Robert F. Kennedy Jr. is putting forth, and some of these reforms that are taking place, some of these transparency items with these food companies, this is major stuff here. This is major stuff. I mean, you've had the CDC. These are things that were thought unimaginable. These were wish list items for conservatives for decades. But you got the CDC Vaccine Advisory Board completely made up of freedom-loving, health-related people, health-believing people that they're rewriting the vaccine recommendation chart and recommendation for the states. They're coming out saying, yeah, some of these shots haven't been good for the American people. And they're doing this in spite of Big Pharma. And then you've got President Trump putting out Trump RX that opens the door for these drastically reduced prices for the American people when it comes to pharmaceuticals. And so there's a lot of positive trends here, but I did want to note that trend on the precipitous drop in overdose deaths, which generally is a good sign and a good trend for the country. But all of this, folks, you can't just assume that it's going to continue. And I wish it weren't the case that the leaders in Washington, D.C. could have this much of a move, this much of an influence on the trend lines in America and American culture. But folks, like it or not, this is where we are. You can either have a national government, and don't get me wrong, the state politics, the local politics, all of this matters. And I'm a huge fan of local government, civic engagement. You can do so much good through the local government, through the state government. But let's not miss out on this fact that our nation's leaders in the federal government, they can either push this country in the right direction or they can push this country in the wrong direction. They can be oppressive or they can be freedom-loving. And so as we go to the ballot box, whether it's this November, next November, 2028, whenever it is as a country, we've got to remember, if we want to restore this country, if we want to rebuild the economy, if you want to rebuild the American family, if you want to see things like the overdose deaths continue to drop, if you want to see things like the fertility rate and the rate of childbirth going back up so we can actually rebuild the population, rebuild the native-born population, all of these things are things that have to be fought for continually over long periods of time. As a people, as a freedom-loving people, we cannot wake up one day and be civically engaged, voting, high turnout, take the country back like happened in 2024, and then in 2028, 2026 midterms, whatever the election is, sit on the couch and just assume things are going to stay moving in the right direction. Well, I don't know what the conservative movement has to have happen to learn that we have to persistently do the right thing. We have to persistently, every election, every day, every opportunity, elect the right people to do the right thing for the country. This pendulum, this historical pendulum swing back and forth between Republican, Democrat, Marxist, freedom-loving patriot, we cannot as a country with the extreme positions that the other side has, with the destruction that they want to bring upon Western civilization, we cannot afford as a nation to keep giving them the levers of power every 2 years, every 4 years. We have to stake our flag in the ground and say we're in this for the long haul. We're here to restore the country. We're not giving it back to the Marxists. We're not doing communism. We're not doing socialism. We're doing freedom. We're doing liberty. We're doing our founding fathers' vision for America.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.